Let's start with prayer. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have brought us all together tonight with all the different things that have gotten in the way and held us back, and even illness that has tried to get in the way, Lord. We thank you that you overcome and that we are here. We are all here. And those who cannot be here, Lord, that will be listening to this by a recording, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless them as well, and that you would speak to them, and you would bring healing into each and every one of our lives, those who are here tonight and those who will listen later on as well. We thank you, Lord, for your healing touch, and we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our topic tonight is healing worship. And of course, my little description when I sent out the flyer was this: many people who are struggling today seek healing for physical and or emotional issues. There are also many opinions out there in regards to what might be helpful treatment, and if possible, what might bring healing of these conditions. In this seminar, we will discuss various options available in our world that claim to improve health or bring healing, as well as define what healing actually is. We will also explore how worship not only brings glory to God, but also helps and heals us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So, we all know that there's healing. Well, lots of people have different ideas of what healing is, but generally speaking, what we want to understand is that healing is what we understand as the process that takes us from being unwell to being healthy. Now, there's lots of, and we'll get into more specifics about that later as to what exactly healing is, but healing takes us from being unwell to being healthy. Something that's not right, that's not in order, that's not in line in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits, in our emotions, and healing is what brings us into that place of wellness and wholeness so that we can have health. Now, of course, people define health in different ways as well, but what we're going to talk about today is, to start with, is the different things that people do to try to bring health and healing to themselves. Now, one of the things that we all can know about is natural healing. Okay, so there, natural healing is just our body heals itself. If you take a look at the bodies that God has given us, the body he has created for us, usually what happens is that body gets well. Our bodies are naturally created to repair themselves, to get well. So our body is always aiming for health, for wellness, for wholeness, for healing of injury and repair. Our mind is actually aiming to do that as well. Years ago, people used to say, well, you know, you've got to get to a child in the first 5 years of their life if you want to really establish healthy relating, healthy patterns of life and living. And well, that's certainly a really great time to be, building up and growing a child. Well, that's really good. Actually, that's not the only time it can happen. Scientists have since discovered that there are areas of our brain that never cease growing throughout our entire lives. So if we've experienced some trauma or some injury, whether mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whether physically, our brains, even if it's in our brains, in our minds, will actually rebuild the pathways. There's certain centers in our brain that are meant to resolve after we've been upset or hurt or injured, and to bring us back to a place of peace and calm and joy. And that part of the brain is one of the parts that never stops growing and never stops being able to be restored. So we can always come back to a place of health and wholeness. If you look at our bodies, we can all observe that. We don't need to be scientists to know this. If you have a cut on your hand, paper cut, just wait a little while, and your body will repair itself. Now, there are certain things that can get in the way of the body repairing itself. You know, if you get that cut too dirty, it might become infected. It might actually have a problem with healing then. If an injury is very large, our bodies might not be able to keep up with the repair job, might not be able to do it fast enough. If there's an illness that's too intense, again, our body might not be able to repair it and restore it fast enough. And this is actually why people die. As we get older, our bodies start to slow down in that repair job too, naturally, and eventually can't keep up with the process of repairing everything that's breaking down. But that is a result of original sin, Adam and Eve's sin that came into the world, that has caused that to happen in our world, and everybody experiences it. But naturally, even in the midst of that occurring, our bodies are naturally aiming for repair and health right up to when we die. My background was in nursing many years ago, and I remember in training being taught about the process of needing to take care of dead bodies after the person had died. And one of the things that we were told to do was to check. For men, to check to see if they had grown any hair that might need to be shaved on their face, if they were usually clean shaven. Or to check people's fingernails to see if maybe they needed their nails clipped, if they were going to appear in a casket, for example. Because, and this is the reason given, even after you die, there are certain things that will continue to grow. Nails, hair. Your body's dead. Your heart stopped beating. Your brain doesn't function anymore, and yet your body is still trying to bring some repair and some growth. And that shows that that process keeps on going right up until the moment that you pass away, and even perhaps a little bit beyond. That's natural healing. And that's the way God has created our bodies to be, our minds to be, is that we would recover when we have had an illness or an injury, naturally. Now, there are things that we can do to help ourselves to stay healthy, you know, give your body the right sort of food, get proper rest and exercise, all those sorts of things, have healthy habits. Yeah, that helps our body to have what it needs to repair itself. But sometimes if we get ill or we need something, we need to have some help with that, sometimes there are some other things that people will do. So one of the main things that we think about in our society to do when we're sick is to go to the doctor. Okay, I'm feeling sick. I'm going to go and see my doctor. I'm going to make an appointment with my doctor. I'm going to go to hospital emergency or whatever it is I need to do because I'm not well. Something's going on. That is usually the first thing we often think about in our society, is that we're going to go see the doctor. And there's nothing wrong with going to see the doctor. God has given people wisdom to understand and to know and to study and to learn and to develop techniques to help with the physical body. Now, doctors can only do so much. But God has given that wisdom and that ability, and so people go to see the doctor. And some medications that the doctor will give will be very helpful. Some treatments will be very helpful. Sometimes people go to the doctor, or maybe they think, no, I don't want to go to that regular doctor. It doesn't seem to be what will help me. So there can be various alternatives that people will go to. Some people try out alternative medicine. Some people try out naturopathy, or they do vitamins or supplements. Or some people try out all sorts of weird alternatives as well. And some of those things we need to watch very carefully. Is it actually healthy for us, even if it claims to be healthy? And that includes, for us as believers, is it healthy spiritually? Some of these alternatives are not merely just health alternatives that are healthy for us, body, soul, and spirit, but they may claim to be holistic and include a different sort of spirituality that they incorporate within it. And sometimes we need to be very careful with some of those alternatives. But alternatives can be very healthy, because if we have our minds focused on alternatives in and of themselves, aside from any inclusion of some wrong spirituality, or unhealthy spirituality, but alternatives in and of themselves can be very healthy. Sometimes your doctor may not know much about vitamins, for example, but maybe another practitioner would. Maybe that might be helpful. You know, for example, sometimes people will go to a chiropractor. And yet there's some doctors who are okay with chiropractors and others think that they're not much use at all. They have different opinions on that. And yet some people might find chiropractic care very, very helpful in a number of ways. Other people would say, I'm not going to one of those guys. Some people might go for massage therapy, or some people might go for a naturopathic treatment. But the key there is it just a treatment that can be incorporated within, and supported by what we believe as Christians, and that we can do this in honor and glory to God? Or is it asking us to worship some other spirit? And that's what leads to the third thing that people will do. There's a lot of whole body, mind, holistic practice that's out there. Body, mind, spirit, and they'll call it whole person. And that sounds really wonderful. But sometimes we do have to watch. What is the spirituality behind it? Is it occult? Or is it something that is compatible with Christian faith? If somebody is telling you that you should do some sort of worship to some other god in the process, or some other spirit, or even to consider yourself as if you were God or divine in the process of whatever treatment is being done, then that would be something that we would need to say, no, I'm not going to be involved in that particular treatment. But there are other things that perhaps even a practitioner would say, okay, I am doing this particular treatment. This is a physical treatment. But I'm not a Christian, but I'll do this treatment. Maybe that practitioner would say, I encourage people to care for the spiritual side of their being, and this is what my spirituality is, but they're not Christian. That's okay. But for you, as a believer in Christ, you can be a witness to say, Jesus Christ is the one who heals me, and I am not going to do some other spiritual thing. I can take the physical treatment, but I'm going to pray to Jesus. Now that goes with regular doctors too. The doctor is trained very well in what he or she is trained in for their physical treatment. But the doctor doesn't need to be a Christian in order to treat you. However, if a doctor gives you a message that is not in line with what the scriptures teach, not in line with what the Word of God teaches, not in line with the character of God, not in line with the healing that God wants to do, then respectfully you say, doctor, I will take the treatment that fits, but I am going to depend on God to heal. And in the middle of that, you can end up being a witness to that doctor as well. But the things to watch out for is if anybody is trying to pull you into something spiritually that just is not in line with the Spirit of God. This is where we need discernment, and we need to have an understanding and knowledge of the Word of God so that we can tell the difference between the spirits. Because people do seek all sorts of various spiritual cures when they're desperate. And sometimes that can open them up to demonic involvement that might seem very good at first, but in the end actually causes more harm than good. And so what we want to look to is we want to look to God. God is the one who made our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our souls. He is the one who can heal us, body, soul, and spirit. That's the true holistic, whole person healing is God's divine healing. He gives us wisdom. The Word of God speaks about us needing to seek Him. Even when we're looking at some of the natural ways or the medical doctor or some other treatment or source of healing that from an external perspective looks just like, well, you're eating the right food or you're taking the right supplements or the right medication or getting the right treatment. We need to be looking to God to heal because He's the one who can heal and He's the one who gives that wisdom to know how to heal. To know what is needed for healing. And He is the healer. He is the great physician. No physician in this world can actually heal us. No alternative practitioner could heal you either. Other spirits could make it appear like you were getting healed, but they can never heal your spirit or your soul. Only God brings full and true healing. Because full and true healing is that wholeness where we are restored to be all of who God wants us to be. Ultimately, body, soul, and spirit, when we're following Christ, that's going to be preserved blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, we're going to have a whole body, a whole spirit, a whole soul. Anything that we've been afflicted by will be healed. We're going to have a new body. Doesn't mean that this body that we have now is going to be completely well at all times. What it means is that God is going to continue his healing in this body. He quickens our body. His spirit quickens our body so that our physical body is actually made whole. But in the end, the full healing will come when we get our new bodies. When we're made completely like Christ. We get a taste of it now as God heals us by his spirit working in us. Let's take a look at that passage, which is found in Romans chapter 8. And it's Romans chapter 8. Lost my verse here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 11. Okay. So Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Is talking actually about healing and restoration of our physical bodies here and now. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So let me read that again. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, let's think about that for a moment. If you're a believer, you've received Jesus. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's resurrection power. The spirit who resurrected Jesus. It's not just resurrection power. It's the spirit of God living in you who resurrected Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead. Will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So beyond just even the natural healing of your body that God has created your body to do, the spirit of God can do above and beyond that and heal your body divinely outside of what would naturally be considered even possible by doctors sometimes. He can heal where no doctor can. He can restore where no human treatment can. He can enhance the use of those human treatments even beyond what they're able to do. But it's by his spirit. And so we need to realize where real healing comes from is it actually comes from God, and it's God we're to seek for that healing. It's not human sources. Yes, we can go to the doctor. Yes, we actually should use those things that God has created in this world to help us to heal. And we can see that in Scripture that it's happened various times. But true healing actually is God restoring. God bringing us to wholeness. And to health. God bringing us back in line, in alignment with his created order. Bringing our body back in line with that. Bringing our mind in line. Bringing our spirit in line. So healing isn't just about healing for the body. And it's not just about spiritual healing either, where our souls are saved. Healing is full healing of our mind, our emotions, our bodies. We might need healing in any of those areas, several of them, all of them, and God will heal. He can and he will by his spirit. Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24 speak about this. Let's just look at those two passages. Isaiah 53. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy that Jesus was going to die on the cross. Yes, our transgressions, our iniquities, you know, our sins, the punishment, but it's full healing. He bore everything. And if we look at the passage in 1 Peter there, 1 Peter 2:24, we can see it even more. As we move forwards in time to see the fulfillment of this described, as Peter writes, he says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." If we look at it in context, we can see that in the context, Peter is speaking about dealing with grief, suffering, pain, being able to handle that in a way that doesn't return evil for evil, but submitting yourself to God. But there's a full healing that happens there. Yes, it's a healing inside, an inner healing, but it can also be applied to the healing of our bodies. These people who were suffering were experiencing persecution. And that wasn't just about somebody saying nasty things about them. They experienced physical persecution. And they're being spoken to here about God's healing for them mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and also knowing that his body bore their pain so that they could be healed. And that applies to us as well. Jesus bore our pain so that we could be healed. So what is healing? Well, if healing is restoration from sickness, from weakness, in the Bible, the words used for sickness can refer to somebody being weak, feeble, or without strength. So we can understand when it's talking about sickness or weakness in the Bible, that's talking about not just a disease necessarily, but any weakness in the body, the soul, any disability, any ailment. And Jesus can and will heal all of those. By his stripes we are and have already been healed. So, positionally, we're already healed. But he is the one who knows how to apply that healing, when, how, and exactly where it's needed in a particular person's life. So healing truly is shalom, full peace, full wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now in the scriptures, there's various ways in which healing occurs. And we're going to look at some of those ways because, you know, one of the thoughts that came to me as I was studying for this was that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how we have various gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And one of those gifts we think of as the gift of healing. And we often say that. We often say gift of healing. But actually, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, and it's talking there in the whole context, you know, one person gets the word of wisdom, one person gets the word of knowledge, verse 8, you know, one, you know, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So there's multiple gifts of healing. Well, how does that work? Well, how does it work? God doesn't heal in just a one-size-fits-all sort of way. And we can see that in Scripture in the variety of ways that God has healed, in the variety of ways that he has worked in people's lives to bring healing. And so we're going to look at some Old Testament passages. We're not going to study this all out, but we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, and we're going to look at some New Testament passages. And what I want you to pay attention to as we look through these is just a couple of things. What was the method used to bring healing? You can look at what was the ailment, but primarily, what was the method used to bring healing? How did it happen? And what was God's involvement in it? First of all, let's look at Exodus 15, verses 23 to 26. This is a very interesting story. The people of Israel are going through the wilderness. They've crossed over the Red Sea, and they need water. And then they come to this place. It says, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitterness. So this water was messed up. I mean, this just wasn't bad tasting water. This was just bad water. When it says the water was bitter, it was bad. It was not good to drink, not at all. If you had drank that water, you just wouldn't have had a bad taste in your mouth. You'd have been sick. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, it's really interesting to look at this and to say, you know, we have heard that passage. I am the Lord who heals you. I will put none of the diseases on you I brought to the Egyptians. But it's in the context of this story of the water of Marah. And it's interesting to see that God doesn't just heal just people. I mean, this was for the benefit of people. But this was water that needed healing, water that was infected and gross and terrible. And what was the methodology? Well, the methodology was a tree. Now, we're not told exactly what type of tree, but whatever type of tree it was, when it got tossed into the waters were made sweet, the waters were made good to drink. How did they know to toss that tree into the water? There might have been some natural properties in whatever tree it was that might have helped to balance out whatever was in that water that made it undrinkable. We don't know, because we don't even know what type of tree it was. What we do know is that these people didn't know what to do. They needed water. They didn't have water. They needed this for their health. The water was unhealthy. And Moses cried out to the Lord. This is the Lord's work. The Lord reveals, there's this tree over here. Throw that into the water. Was it simply an act of obedience that if Moses obeyed, people of Israel obeyed and threw that tree into the water, that God would miraculously touch the water and it would be made whole and well and sweet again? I don't know. Was there something in the tree? I don't know. We're not told. But we do know that God's work here was to point out a tree. Moses and the people of Israel had to actually cut down that tree or pull it up by its roots, whatever was needed, and throw it into the water. They had to cooperate with God's plan in order for that healing to happen. But the Lord gave the knowledge and the wisdom and the information on what to do and how to heal it. But notice the methodology. This is a tree. Tree gets thrown into water. That's how that healing happens. Next passage. Numbers 21:8-9. Now this is another situation as people of Israel are going through the wilderness. You know, we know the stories. They often complain against God, and they complained against God again. And this time, fiery serpents came and were biting them, and people were dying. What are they to do? So they cry out to the Lord again, and this is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I don't really see anything that would naturally cause this, as far as our knowledge would be concerned, to just look at a bronze serpent statue sort of thing, and you would recover from a snake bite. But this was the Lord's plan for healing for these people. What they cried out for, the people said to Moses, "We have sinned. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. It doesn't say the Lord took away the serpents. Well, the serpents did go away eventually, but he didn't answer the prayer in exactly the way that the people had wanted. Just get rid of these serpents so we stop dying. The Lord had a better plan. Those who had already been bitten. Look at this fiery serpent on a pole. And whenever you look at it, you shall live. And we are told that that is actually a picture of the cross, because Jesus referred to it in John chapter 3, when he spoke to Nicodemus, when he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever looks on him will be saved. Whoever looks on him will be healed." This time they didn't go throwing trees into water. This time the Lord's direction was put this serpent on a pole, whoever looks at it will live. See another example in 2 Kings 2, 19-22. Now this is another situation where there's some water that's bad. Only it's later on in the history of Israel. "And the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day according to the words of Elisha which he spoke." So what's the plan here? Salt. Now maybe Elisha had some knowledge of the healing properties of salt. I mean, we do that too, to purify water sometimes. But it wasn't about the salt in and of itself. He also made a declaration, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. The Lord chose to use a bowl of salt, but he was the one that did the healing. And that water stayed pure. Nobody died from that water anymore, and the ground was not barren anymore. The ground was able to flourish. Seems like that particular water was so bad it killed every plant. But now plants could grow. Now no one died from drinking that water. This time it wasn't a tree. It was a bowl of salt. We see some other examples of healing, particularly in Elisha. If we're looking at Elisha, if you go to further on, 2 Kings 5. And we have the whole story there, and I won't read the whole thing, but we have the story of Naaman. Now, if you know the story of Naaman, you know that Naaman was not an Israelite. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And as they had attacked some people in the land of Israel, they had raided, they ended up capturing this young girl who became a slave to Naaman's wife. And Naaman had a problem, though. He was a great man. He was a wonderful man in the army. He was well respected, but he had leprosy. Leprosy, which was a very dread disease at that time. In the law of God, the people of Israel, they isolated people who were lepers until they were healed. And this young girl sees the suffering of her master and says to her mistress, oh, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Yeah. Well, Naaman expects some really wonderful, treatment of some sort or, something. And he goes to the king of Syria, and king of Syria gets a letter to send to the king of Israel and money and all sorts of things to pay for this special treatment from this prophet. And the king of Israel is not very happy. He doesn't know what to do. He says, I can't heal somebody of leprosy. This guy's just trying to start a war. But then we see in 2 Kings 5, verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Okay, so what's the treatment? Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a message to Naaman. He sends a messenger to the door, says, here's what you need to do in order to be cleansed of your leprosy. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cleared. Naaman isn't about to do that, though. He's too proud of a man. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He was expecting some sort of magic show. That's basically what he was expecting. This guy's going to, he's a prophet. He's going to do some sort of fun jub-jub or some sort. You know, this is what he's expecting. But Elisha doesn't come out. He doesn't do that. God can heal without those sorts of gymnastics. This is what he's showing. But Naaman is pretty upset about it. I don't want to take this treatment. This doesn't sound right. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So now I think I'll take my own treatment. Thank you. The waters are cleaner over there. I like them better, but that's not the water that God said to use to be cleaned. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? They basically say, you know what, Naaman, it's not a big deal. I mean, what harm is there going to be in just going down to the Jordan? Sure, you may think other things are better, but if you just went out of the Jordan and dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan, you're going to be healed, he said. So what's the harm in going and trying it? So he went down, he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace, and he departed from him a short distance. The topic that we have today is healing and worship. What is worship? Worship is really about bowing down before the Lord God, worshiping the true Lord God. Naaman didn't want to do that. Naaman thought he was better, his ideas were better. But here, it is the Lord God who shows Naaman. Hey, it's not about some fun ritual or funny ritual or strange thing, or weird protocol, or formula. It's about God. God said, wash in the Jordan. That's the methodology. God said, go do it. So Naaman doesn't want to do it, but he goes and does it. And when he does, it's not just his body that's healed. It's his soul and his spirit too. Because now he knows that God is real. Now he knows that the gods he's been worshiping aren't. They're not true gods. And he chooses at that moment to worship the true Lord God of Israel. He even wants the ground of Israel to worship on that ground. What was the healing that was done? A healing of a whole man. His body, his soul, and his spirit. Letting him know that God truly was God. And Naaman worshipped, and in the process of worship, doing what God said, submitting himself to the word of God, through the prophet, he was healed. And then he worshipped following that. He knew now this was the God that he was to worship. This was the only true God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 38. It's another example of healing. Isaiah 38, where this is a story about Hezekiah, who was a very good and godly king in Israel. Hezekiah gets very sick at this point. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God, Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered, I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice to the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? If we notice there the little footnotes at the end, we see the story here of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is sick, and he's got a sickness that's going to lead to death, and God tells him that. What does Hezekiah do? He cries out to the Lord. He turns to God. He pleads with God that God would heal him instead of the natural end of the sickness, which would be death. God gives Isaiah a word. Get a lump of figs, apply it as a poultice to the boil, and he shall recover. He also gives a further word as to how long Hezekiah is going to live, and that, yes, Hezekiah is going to be restored. God speaks to Hezekiah through the prophet. And now Hezekiah, it seems even before, during, while he was being healed as well as following, writes this song of praise to the Lord, which I've just read, where he says, the Lord was ready to save me. In other words, save. The Lord is ready to heal. Save me completely, mind, body, soul, spirit. He has forgiven my sins. He's healed my body. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. What does healing result in? It results in praise and worship to God. That's what it needs to. When we are healed, we need to be praising and worshiping God. And in order to be healed, what was needed for Hezekiah? Not just a lump of figs. He needed the word of the Lord. And how did he get that? By turning to the Lord in prayer, in supplication, in crying out to God, but in worshiping God for who he was. God, I know you can heal me. And God answered, and he healed him. What's the alternative? We also see what happens when people do not turn to the Lord. We have a little statement that's made about that in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. This is a story of another king. And it was a king that, well, he didn't always follow God. He turned to others. And he had a habit of turning to others for his support instead of turning to God. If we look prior to this particular passage that I'm going to read, if we look in 2 Chronicles, in the chapters previous to that, we see that Asa, when he comes into the throne, in 2 Chronicles 14:2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet under him. And it seems that, you know, Asa starts out really well. He's seeking God. He's telling others to seek God. But as Asa goes through his life, things shift. Things change. And there is a prophet that comes to Asa, and he kind of encourages him, sort of warns him, but he encourages him. He says in chapter 15, verse 2, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities where he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And so he is encouraging people to seek God, but it seems he gets a little bit wavery. And God sends a prophet to encourage him. You know, if you seek the Lord, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He warns him. He says, be strong. Don't let your hands be weak. And Asa gets back on track. But then we see in chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Look where he gets it from. And of the king's house. And sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I've sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. He seeks human help, even taking money from the house of the Lord to do it. Human help to set him free from the trouble that he's got with his brothers in Israel. And he gets that treaty, But God sends another prophet, a seer. Verse 7. Hananiah the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Here's a man who started off leading the people in following God. Turn to the Lord completely. Turn away from idols. But now a man comes from God and says, you didn't depend on God. And you need to turn back to God. He says, God is going to, you know, he makes himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But you've done foolishly, so now you're going to have wars. Instead of repenting and turning to God, Asa gets angry at the messenger and throws the messenger in prison. And that's really the last we hear of Asa, except for one thing. Now notice, this was the 36th year of Asa's reign when this happened. But in verse 12, it says this. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Look at the progression of what happened to Asa, starting off seeking the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and seeing victory after victory, restoration after restoration. Even when he got shaky, God got him back on track, and he got back on track, but then eventually he just sought human help. And only human help. When God spoke to him about that, instead of repenting, he got angry at the messenger. And now, within 3 years after that, he becomes diseased in his feet and his malady is severe. And does he turn to God for healing from this? Nope. The little footnote here at the end of Asa's life, who was recognized as a king who followed God, is this. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He sought human help, human healing, and his disease did not get better. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Another couple of years, 39, 40, 41, two more years after that, and he was dead. While he was a righteous king in many ways, at the end, instead of seeking the Lord, instead of worshiping God and seeking him for healing and for help, he left God aside and he sought humans only. Yes, God works through humans and he frequently does it. We take a look at the various, very natural looking things where God spoke and said, you know, throw a tree into the water or throw salt into the water or put a poultice on these boils. God spoke through people, through his prophets, and he used his prophets. You know, dip in the water. Very natural thing to do, normal, simple thing. But it was God at work behind all those things. But when people seek only humans and leave God out of it, well, God is the one who does the healing. The humans can be used by God, and human resources and sources can be used by God to bring healing, but it is necessary to worship God for that full healing. Let's take a look at the varieties of healing as well, the various ways of healing in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to look only at the books of Luke and Acts for this, and I'm not going to look at every passage in the book of Luke and Acts because There's so many passages on healing in the scriptures. But the reason I'm looking at Luke is because Luke was actually a physical doctor, a physician. How do we know that? Well, if we look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul lists him. We know that Luke traveled with Paul. We know that because Luke is documenting Paul's travels in the book of Acts. And in Colossians, Paul lists Luke as one of his companions. And he calls him the beloved physician. So we know that Luke was a medical doctor. Also, some of the terminology he uses in writing the book of Luke fits with medical terminology of his day. So let's take a look at just a few passages in Luke. First of all, if we look at Luke chapter 1, that's the passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, that's the passage about Zechariah. The very first story is a passage about a man who is older, who's a follower of the true God, who's going into the temple to do his thing in regards to conducting the worship of God, and he gets a message from God about the healing of himself and his wife from barrenness. He's not real sure whether he believes the message, so Zechariah is not able to speak until the child is born. And the child is John the Baptist. So with the very first story in Luke, we see God doing a work of healing and working it through worship. But if we go forwards in Luke, we can see other examples of the healing of God. And we see this also talked about, first of all, in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. I'm just going to read. This is where Jesus enters his ministry, and this is what he says. So, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what did Jesus come to do? Well, he's preaching the gospel to the poor. He's healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and setting at liberty those who are oppressed. How many aspects in there are aspects of healing? Well, the gospel is the good news. The good news includes healing. He's healing the brokenhearted. That's definitely healing. Inner healing. There's liberty. Well, that's setting people free, so there's some healing involved in that too. There's recovery of sight to the blind. That's definitely healing. And liberty of those who are oppressed, again, there's healing when oppression is lifted. So we see that right at the beginning, Jesus proclaims the reason he's here is to proclaim liberty, to proclaim healing, to proclaim recovery, to proclaim the gospel. That's what it is. It's the good news that we can be set free and we can be healed. If we go down further in Luke chapter 4, we see in verse 35, Jesus is doing some healing. But the healing is about setting somebody free who has been oppressed by a demon. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." He's rebuking the demon. When the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out and did not hurt him. How did Jesus heal? He spoke. He commanded, "Get out." And that demon goes out. That demon was trying to disrupt, but it had to leave when Jesus spoke the word. If we go down a little further, we see Jesus doing more healing. Just down a few verses, verse 38 and 39. "Now he arose from the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left him, and immediately she rose and served them." Now, what's he rebuking? A fever? He rebukes the fever. I mean, how do we usually treat fever naturally? Take a Tylenol, put some cold cloths on your head, rest, drink plenty of fluids. Nothing wrong with any of that. But Jesus stands over this woman and rebukes the fever, and it left her. What was that fever? Well, we're told in other passages of Scripture that it was a spirit of infirmity. Jesus is rebuking an evil spirit so that this woman can be healed. Something has oppressed her, and she can now be healed because Jesus has spoken and set her free. If we go down a little bit further, and this is in Luke chapter 4 still, to Luke 4, verse 40 and 41. "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." So we see again, there's lots of people coming and all sorts of diseases, and he's laying hands on them. This is again another way to bring healing, laying hands and healing them. And when demons come, he rebukes those demons and he doesn't allow them to speak, and he sends them away because they try to proclaim Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus doesn't want their proclamation. He wants them to set the people free. He wants them to, the people, not the demons to set the people free, rather, but he wants the people to be set free. He wants to set the people free from the demons that have been afflicting them. If we go on throughout the book of Luke, and I'd encourage you to do that, keep on reading through the book of Luke and look for how many times does Jesus heal somebody? How many times does he do it a little bit different way? In Luke 5, there's a leper. Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, "Be cleansed." But then he also tells him to go to the priest and show himself to the priest. And also in Luke 5 is a story of the man who was brought to Jesus and let down through the roof. And how did Jesus heal him? He said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." Why? Because that man needed his sins forgiven in order so that he could be healed in his body. And Jesus also in that time challenged the perspective of the scribes and the Pharisees who were standing there judging. And he said to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So again, we see the worship there. There's the glory, glorifying of God that happens. Jesus points them towards knowing who God is and worshiping and submitting to that God who really is and who has that power. And when they see the evidence of it in the healing, they bring glory to God. They were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We could keep on going, not just through Luke, but through Matthew, Mark, and John as well. So many examples of healing. In the book of Acts, I did a whole study of several weeks long a number of years ago that ended up focusing on the healing in the book of Acts. And the entire focus of it was this: what's the purpose in healing? If you read through the book of Acts, there are many people healed in many different ways. Peter and John go to pray. They see the lame man. They say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he gets up and he walks. They speak the word. They lay hands on people. There's even the shadow of one of the apostles that falls on people and they're healed in one situation. There's handkerchiefs that they take out and give to people because the power of God is so strong. It's not about the handkerchief. It's not about how much they prayed over the handkerchief or anointed it. It's that the power of God was so strong that even something that had touched that man who was walking in the power of God, glorifying God, worshiping God, living that life of in the power of God and turning people to God. When he did that, there was such power that went out that even things that had touched his body could be things that the power of God would be sitting on. And people could get healed. Because it was about the presence of God. We see people trying to glorify people who did the healing. At one point in the book of Acts, we see two of the apostles being glorified as if they were Roman gods that have come in human flesh because they managed to heal a man. And they stopped the people and they said, no, we are just men like you are. But we're going to proclaim to you who God is. And the purpose of healing always was and always is the glory of God. We glorify God and we get healed. We glorify God because we are healed. God heals so that people can come to know who he really is, so that he will be glorified. Healing is always connected to worship, because healing is always about glorifying God. It's never just for our own selfish purposes that we would feel better. It's for the glory of God. So in closing today, let's just look at a few psalms that speak about healing and the worship of God. First of all, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What's the focus of the psalm? Glorifying the Lord. In Psalm 32, verse 3, the psalmist says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality is turned to the drought of summer. Hey, he's talking about being drained physically. So physically his bones are getting old. He's groaning. But when he turns to the Lord, he acknowledges his sin. He confesses his transgression. He is forgiven. And he is worshiping God then. The rest of the psalm is completely about worshiping God. When you trust in the Lord, mercy shall surround you. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. How do we get upright in heart? We get upright in heart through God, through his work in our lives. And we can praise and worship him for that. And even in that process, he heals even our physical bodies as well. Let's look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. This has a title on it. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Notice, this afflicted hasn't received all his healing yet. In practical terms, but he cries out to the Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like the grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Notice how the psalm starts off. Oh, he's afflicted. I mean, it sounds like he's got almost every affliction in the book. His days are just burning up. They just go up in smoke. His bones are burning. His heart hurts, withers away. He's forgetting to eat. His bones are clinging to his skin. He's feeling all alone. He's awake at night. He can't sleep. And he's feeling like he's just being bombarded by enemies all around. And yet, he says, but you, O Lord. And when he turns to the Lord, it turns into complete praise and worship. God is releasing me. God is the same, and those who follow God will be established forever. And it goes a little bit further, even, if we go then to the next chapter, to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the song of praise and worship to the Lord. We can bless the Lord because he is good. We can bless the Lord because of he is who he is. And because he is who he is, he gives us so many benefits. He heals all our diseases. He forgives all our iniquities. He redeems us from destruction, and he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Talks there about the youth being renewed as an eagle. I think that's wholeness. Even in this life. And what's it connected with? Blessing the Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we bless you and we praise you for your restoration and your healing. We thank you, Lord, that even where we're not fully there yet in our experience, that you are still working that healing in our lives, and you can be blessed and praised. And as we praise you, you also bring those good things into our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving kindness, for your mercy, that you redeem us and that you heal us. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.